I want to talk about the sin against the Holy Spirit, but I've chosen a text which is very frightening and has to do with it. And that text is in 2 Thessalonians and is in chapter 2 and verse 11. God shall send them strong delusion. I think, when I think of God shall send them strong delusion, of the strong consolation mentioned in the letters to the Hebrew. And the strong consolation means that it's vouched for by God, upheld by God, and that nothing can overthrow what God brings to pass, no man. And in like manner, a strong delusion is something which you cannot break, something which God has caused and by his promise cannot be overthrown. And God shall send them strong delusion. In Isaiah 66 in verse 4, there is that phrase that God, or I, will send them strong delusion. Now, we live in an enlightened age, and we don't think we're deluded. We might have thought in days gone by that the heathen were deluded, but we didn't think we were. And yet this is something true of every age, that God sends strong delusions. He chooses those delusions, Isaiah 66:4, by which men shall go away forever. Now, there are each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, tell of the sin against the Holy Spirit. And what I want first of all to do is just to show you how to reduce this to a simple principle, because people get so worried. They do something wrong and they do something nasty, and have I sinned against the Holy Spirit? And particularly with certain sorts of sins, like robbery, like sexual sins, like whatever. Is this the last sin? Have I sinned against the Holy Spirit? And they needn't be worried on that account. Certainly if they've committed sin, they need to worry. But I hope first to reduce it to a simple solution, and then to show you how it's applied or to what it refers. So in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 22. It's a long passage to have in the sermon, but it's absolutely crucial. It is the context, and here the context is absolutely crucial to defining the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, are indivisible. They are united absolutely in every point of their being. Each has a different responsibility, so to speak, and the one of Jesus was to come to be the Saviour. But each is utterly agreed with each other. So the first point of interpretation here is that there can be no dispute or distinction between the things that please the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that please the Holy Ghost. There is no distinction between them. So when the Lord Jesus says that all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven, and goes on to say, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, why is there this difference? If I may put it in this simplistic way, every sin to which you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as you've blasphemed his name, and I think it's a wonderful thing that makes Jesus stand out about all others, that blasphemy in Islam is punishable with death. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit can be pardoned. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost cannot. Now, it is possible to be forgiven because the Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive men's sins. But the Holy Ghost accomplishes that. Now, hang on to that while we go back and read the earlier bit. The Pharisee says, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Important words when you've got disputes in kingdom, rows in family, the whole thing's going to collapse. But that's not our point today. The point is that if you say that Satan is evil, that what is done in the Spirit is evil, that the Holy Spirit is Satan, when you see the Holy Spirit's work in the Lord Jesus Christ and you call that satanic, then there is no hope. For this reason, that if you confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ of any sort, they are forgivable. But if you call evil the one who may bring that to pass, seeing that he convicts of sin, and seeing that he instructs us in the way of righteousness, if you say that he is evil, then there is no hope. The only thing that can make you right, the only thing that can put you straight, the only one that can forgive you your sins, you've said is evil. So that's it. The good person of the Trinity that can make you absolutely perfect, can forgive your sins on the basis of Christ's death and his atoning blood, you say that power who convicts is an evil power, is a wicked power. And you have destroyed the only possible way you could be saved. Now, that is a good, good principle to understand. It helps us understand. Isaiah speaks of those that call good evil and evil good. And that is also a thing to hang on to. It's part of the same teaching. If you call good evil, and if you call evil good, then you have thrown away your own means of salvation. And of course you've thrown overboard and distorted all the truth of God's creation. You're calling good evil, but you're also calling evil good. When the wicked man is raised up, then everybody is in fear. So that is the basis of what is being spoken about here. That you're calling God evil, Christ here, and that you're calling evil good. And that's what's going on in Romans 1 that we read together. And in Romans 1, we read that the Lord gave people up to vile affections. In other words, he caused them to be deluded. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. That is to say, he deluded them. And when we look through that chapter, we see the reason for that delusion. What it was that brought God to delude them. Unrighteousness deceives. It's called the deceivableness of unrighteousness. And Satan was the father of lies from the beginning. And if you are unrighteous and really believe that good is evil and evil good, then you have overthrown the whole standard and knowledge of righteousness and of goodness. And if we just follow parts of Romans 1, you'll read the whole chapter again to yourself, I'm sure. But he says this, verse 20, for the invisible things of him, that's God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, or knew about God, they glorified him not as God, nor were thankful. And in doing that, you see, they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to know better than everybody else, to be wise, They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So they began to be involved with idol worship. They began to worship man or an image of man, birds or an image of birds, four-footed beasts or an image of them, creeping things or an image of them, or a combination of them, like a dragon with wings. So they didn't like to know God. They chose deliberately in their hearts to reject God despite all the evidences in creation of God around them. And in so doing, God moved in their hearts that they should worship something, but their foolish hearts he darkened. And in darkening their foolish hearts, he chose their delusion. And it is a delusion that still applies to millions of people across the world. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So, that was a delusion. But that delusion was compounded by a delusion that God gave those who were so sure that they wanted to worship idols. God gave them up, verse 24, to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Because they changed the truth of God into a lie. And so the delusion that God gives them is to make them believe a lie. They get hardened in the way they've begun. They change the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For that cause, God gave them up into vile affections. So here you see another form of delusion. Women changing the natural use into that which is against nature, and men leaving the natural use of woman, burning in their lusts one towards another, and receiving the payment of it, the sickness of it, the recompense of their error, which was fitting. God gave them to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then that great list of 18 particular evils that follow in the wake of the Lord's giving people over to a reprobate mind. And this is hardening into the sin against the Holy Spirit. If you are worried that you might commit that sin against the Holy Spirit, say to yourself in the Spirit, I will not call evil good, I will not call good evil. And holding on to that principle, you will not go wrong. But once you begin to lessen at those ends and begin to think there is no God, or not take in the majesty of God from the created order, if you don't do that, then you're doing it because you want something else to take its place. And then God will choose the delusion of the something else that takes its place. And the reason that this is so relevant, of course, is that this is what we're seeing happening in our country today on a vast scale, indeed the whole Western world, if not global. And they are delusions chosen of God, because They are not delusions that men could have thought of. Men thought of the delusion to substitute for God an idol. But it was not, it was beyond their knowledge to think of changing over the relationships between a man and a woman and a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And it's now gone steps further. When the Lord says that it's one man, one woman, they say, no, it can be two men. And that's an increase of the delusion here that we see in verse 22. And when men say, and women say, and children say, I'm not the sex that I'm born in, that is a delusion. Men can say what they like, but God has chosen a delusion. And of course they'll clamour that they can think what they like, that their point of view is as good as any, because they are engulfed in that delusion. It's a deluded world they live in. And because they have sinned against the Holy Spirit in not repenting and of calling evil good and good evil, of saying that the good God is a fallen creature, and a fallen creature is God, and in any principle where that applies, then we have the unforgivable sin, of which John in 1 John 5 says, I do not say that you should pray for it, meaning that anybody who's in that position, I don't say that you should pray for them. So, just briefly in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse, that what's going to come in verse 9 from the one whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now we must be getting very near to that stage. I know that all down the centuries people have thought that the coming of Christ was near. But in my few years of life I've seen a rapid descent. Not just a descent that's sort of gradually downwards. And the increasing speed of that descent and the all-embracing fear of it suggests that the return of the Lord may be imminent. And all we are to gather from that is we must turn to the Lord with greater excitement, greater love, greater desire to serve him. Because the days are days of deceivableness. The world is full of deceit. They're trying to con us. It's become very obvious, hasn't it, with the electronic things. Scams that you'd never thought of predominate. And so it is that when you deny God, that's a bad state. But you can be redeemed out of that. You can see if the Lord enables you, you can see that you've gone wrong. But when you go from that to say that God is evil and evil is God, you know as well as I do that the LGBT community says of Christians that we're perverting children because we're indoctrinating them into the things of God. They're not the perverts, we are. But what we teach is the only way to eternal life where there is no more sin, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more pain, a life with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And anyone who calls that good evil is in danger of being deluded. But they say that we're the perverted ones. Not that they are the perverted ones. And the delusion, has it not got so bad that things which even the initial gay, lesbians, and gay men would not have acknowledged that even they are astounded at what is happening by this whole transgender, by this whole question of I can change my sex. It's delusion. And it is strong delusion. It's strong delusion because you can't get out of it, of course. But it's strong delusion because it has a massive effect. Now, we've been reading, I'm sure most of you have read, that even children as young as 3 in primary schools can be taught these things and parents can't intervene. They have no right, so it is said, of withdrawing their children. All right. I just take you through a little story, and it won't be right, of course, but just to give you an idea. So here is a class of 8-year-olds, and they are being taught these things that they're fine, they're good, they're normal, they're natural, it's what you want to do if you're growing up. And they've been taught it since they were 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What proportion of those children is going to believe it? And when they get through to 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, those most vulnerable years of maturity, what are they going to think when they're 14, 15, 16? Are they not going to think these things are absolutely right? We're not normal if we don't do them. It's a massive delusion. And if the Lord were to allow this world to go on for another 30 years, most countries will be deluded in that sort of way. Because the majority of its people will have grown up believing those things are right and proper and accustomed to doing them in such a way that there's no exit. The nature of the delusion is strong and has got hold of them. The habit of the delusion is strong and has got hold of them. And it's a delusion that no man could have invented. But God has hardened their heart. It's got more and more wicked, and they've gone down and down and down into debasing. Because with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness, 2 Thessalonians 2, they received not the love of truth that they might be saved. Well, we know something about the majority who don't seem to have that, received the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now this is scripture. This is truth. They all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure. That's the next stage, you see, in unrighteousness. It's what Romans 1 talks about, that they had pleasure. I've always noticed, and I think I may have told you this before, that in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a most remarkable thing that Sodom, when the two angels were staying at the house of Lot, all the men, young and old, including the children, surrounded the house, didn't they? To know them. But you would have thought that most of the children wouldn't have known what it was on about. And that not all the men who meant were themselves practicing. It was just that the thing caught was catching. It was just that the thing was like a virus. And it's what so often appears. You know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. You have pleasure in those that do them. Whether you do them yourself, or as Paul says here, whether you're one of those who do them. but the delusions of our day. Believing a lie. Who can tell what other strong delusions there may be for any who follow down that line? And who cannot see, with the indoctrination of children down the years, how a great proportion of them will actually believe it, and what then will happen to them and the nation? Maybe the time will come, as Revelation suggests, that the two witnesses will be destroyed, and that they will die, and that everybody will rejoice. And those two witnesses have to do with the preaching of the gospel and of the scriptures. Because there will always be a time when there are Christians. And the length of time which the Bible is not allowed to be preached and the gospel is not allowed to be preached will not be interminable. There will be Christians, still Christians, who remembered when you could, and they remain Christians. And if the Lord came then, you would still have Christians, even though the gospel wasn't being preached. But you can see the awful pit over which we are hovering. The brink into which our countries are going. So we are warned. Believe in Christ. And if you don't do that, don't believe the substitute, the idolatry. Don't believe that God is evil and therefore you can have that. And then don't allow any of these things to begin to enter your thoughts. Fight them, because it all begins there. Every sin is forgivable until God hardens the heart. Many people have said, like Pharaoh, I'm not going to let you go, or something like equivalent. It was because he was so insistent and so much an enemy towards God and his people that God pushed him on in the way by nature he liked, and he was hardened. Make sure that you always say that good is good and evil evil, that God is good and Satan is evil, that the things that the Bible teaches are good and the things that men practice are for the most part bad unless they're Bible based. This we do, commit the unforgivable sin which has as its basis calling the Lord evil and evil calling that good. It was just a little round little description to make it easy to think of the things that are happening, to be encouraged to preach the gospel, and to be helped with that matter of the sin against the Holy Ghost, which cannot be forgiven. I hope it's given you just a little inkling on which you can build your own thoughts. Amen. And we